Have you ever considered the perspective of the turkey? Maybe we should. So here you go. The perspective from the turkey. When I was a young turkey, new to the coop, my big brother Mike took me out on the stoop. Then he sat me down and he spoke real slow. He told me there was something that I had to know. His look and his tone I will always remember when he told me of the horrors of Black November. Come about August, now listen to me. Each day you'll get 6 meals instead of just 3. And soon you'll be thick where once you were thin, and you'll grow a big rubbery thing under your chin. And then one morning when you're warm in your bed, in'll burst the farmer's wife and hack off your head. Then she'll pluck out all your feathers so you're bald and pink, and scoop out all your insides and leave you lying in the sink. Then comes the worst part, he said, not bluffing. She'll spread your cheeks and pack your rear with stuffing. Well, the rest of his words were too grim to repeat, and I sat on the stoop like a winged piece of meat. I decided on the spot that to avoid being cooked, I'd have to lay low and remain overlooked. I began a new diet of nuts and granola, high roughage salads, juice, and diet cola. And as they ate pastries, chocolates, and crepes, I stayed in my room doing Jane Fonda tapes. I maintained my weight of 2.5 pounds and tried not to notice when the bigger birds laughed. But 'twas I who was laughing under my breath as they chomped and they chewed ever closer to death. And sure enough, when no Black November rolled around, I was the last turkey left in the entire compound. So now I'm a pet in the farmer's wife's lap. I haven't a worry, so I eat and I nap. She held me today while sewing and humming, and she smiled at me and said, "Christmas is coming." Well, that's kind of what turkeys think about Thanksgiving. Just wanted you to know that. Yeah, it's an American holiday. It's an American holiday, and we probably don't have all of the historical facts about Thanksgiving that we think we do. Some folks say that it happened in 1621. There have actually been some people that dispute all of that. So let me just give you a little bit of the background on the first Thanksgiving. It was held sometime in the 1600s with the Pilgrims who had settled in New England. When you study the history, you find some conflicting reports about exactly when, exactly where, and exactly how they celebrated. But the one thing that does seem to be consistent throughout all of the historical reports is why they celebrated. You see, it had not been a real good year with rain, and the harvest looked kind of difficult. There were some rough patches there. But when the harvest came in, it was an abundant harvest, and they felt like it was imperative on them to give thanks to God who had blessed them, and they would survive another year in this land called America. So they continued, and they did that, but they didn't do it every year. They didn't celebrate every year. They just celebrated some of the years. And it wasn't until Abraham Lincoln signed it into law that we started celebrating Thanksgiving every year. Did you know that? Thanksgiving came about because Abraham Lincoln signed it in. And we usually celebrate with a feast of food. We watch some football. We grab the newspaper and see where we're going to shop the next day. I mean, isn't that kind of what you do on Thanksgiving? It's kind of a normal tradition. But that's not exactly what we do. If we're not careful, we'll miss some of the greatest opportunities there are to celebrate Thanksgiving and give thanks. It's not Turkey Day. It's Thanksgiving. And so today, we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about that. I know you've been standing for a long time, so just keep your seats. I'm going to pray and then we'll start. Lord, today we are grateful to be in the house of God. We are thankful to get to spend time in the presence of our friends, in the presence of our family, in the presence of some folks that we haven't met yet, and ultimately in your presence. We are thankful that we get to come together today. Lord, we want to thank you for the food that we're going to take and partake of later on today, and we want to give you praise for that and that opportunity that we get to just spend some time with each other. Now, I pray that the words that are spoken today from your word would grip our hearts. Lord, that it would not just become something that we think about, not just something that we say, but something, Lord, that we find ourselves really believing this season. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think one of the greatest examples of Thanksgiving can be found in Luke, the 17th chapter. If you want to go ahead and turn there, you can, and we'll also have it up on the screen. I like Thanksgiving. I think Thanksgiving is one of my fondest memories as a child. I mean, there were Christmases that I loved, but not every Christmas did I love. Yeah, as a child, some Christmases stand out more than others, but I can scarcely remember a time when Thanksgiving just didn't stand out because it was always a family event, and there was always something exciting about it. I remember the first time that I went to Thanksgiving at my in-laws' home. I had spent probably 20 or 21 years always having Thanksgiving at my parents' house, and they celebrated one way, and the food always was the same. And the first year I went and had Thanksgiving at the Farina house, they had Italian food with their turkey because they're Italian, don't you know? And so that's a big deal. And it was a whole new culture. They do a different corn. They do a different stuffing than we did when I was a kid. And so it took me a while to learn to love it. But now I love them equally. And you're going to get to taste some of both of them today. They're downstairs, I promise you. Thanksgiving is that way. But in the past, we have, through the church, gone through seasons of time when we have forgotten to be thankful. And Jesus said something about it, and this story reminds us of this. So if you're in there, if you found that, Luke 17, let's read this. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourself to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanked him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." Just a short group of verses. Jesus was actually on his way somewhere else when this happened. Jesus healed a lot of people when he was on his way somewhere else. He didn't usually get up in the morning and say, "Today I'm going to heal some people." He just got up in the morning and started healing people. I think that was more of the case that Jesus worked that way. And we don't always get up and say, "Well, today I'm going to do great exploits for God." You see, usually when something comes in your path and you have the opportunity to do something for God, it's usually while you're busy doing something else. It's the way God works. It's the way God works in all of our lives. He brings people into our path at just the right time. He puts people in places where you have the opportunity to minister to those folks. It's not that you found yourself just getting up in the morning and thinking, "Today I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to do the other thing." And if all the stars line up, you know, sometimes we think that is the way it's going to be, that we can become effective for something that God wants us to do. But God just wants you to get up in the morning, spend some time with Him, kind of figure out that, "Lord, you're bigger than I am. You know so much more than I do. I want to avail myself to your power and your ability today. So whoever you choose to send across my path, let me be the one who ministers to them. Let me be you to that person today that needs you to them today." I want to give you about 4 or 5 things that I have noticed from this passage. The first thing is that Jesus has mercy on everybody. You see, these lepers were not all Samaritans, and they weren't all Jews. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. They considered them second-class citizens because they were a mixed race of people, the Samaritans were. And the Jews, they were very purist, and then you had the Samaritans. And we see another story in the Bible where Jesus ministered to a woman at the well, and she was a Samaritan woman. And it was very unusual that Jesus would spend time talking to a woman. At that day and age, that wasn't common, and let alone a Samaritan woman. And yet Jesus ministered to her. But this was before that, and Jesus simply says, and he heals the entire group. Do you know when somebody is really in need, you don't look at race? If you find some people who all have leprosy, they had something in common. And they weren't allowed to spend time with people that didn't have leprosy. But if one leper could get together. One leper by himself would starve to death, but they would group together as a group of lepers. There were leper colonies even in those days, and they would spend time together. And they just didn't care that one was from Samaria, and one was from Galilee, and one was from this place or the other. They all had a common illness, and Jesus had mercy on all of them. You and I today are from different places. Some of you are from Weatherford. Some may be from Fort Worth. Some may be from Oklahoma. Some may be, we've got some folks here from South Africa. We've got some folks here from the UK. We've got some folks here that family came from the Netherlands. Wherever, whatever your background is, we all have the same disease. We have a blood disease because our blood was tainted. We have sin in our life. And that's what God came to save. And that's why Jesus came. Jesus has mercy on everybody. Jews, Samaritans, every tribe, and every Texan. I like to say it that way. The second thing I noticed about this is that healing comes out of obedience. You see, Scripture tells us that back in the Old Testament, there were some laws that were passed down. And when someone had an illness, when someone had certain diseases that were communicable, the only person who could give them a clean bill of health and sign off for them so they could come back into the city was the priest. And so that's what Jesus was saying. He was still saying, then go show yourself to the priest. So they knew they were going to go show themselves to the priest. Now, it took faith on their part just to go to the priest because that wasn't, they weren't clean. He didn't say, be healed and now go show yourself to the priest. He just simply said, go show yourself to the priest. Now, the thing about a group of lepers that are standing there and they're crying out from a distance and somehow they recognize that it was Jesus and they'd probably never spend any time in his presence, they said, have mercy on us. And Jesus looks at them, has mercy on them, and says, go show yourself to the priest. I don't know if they immediately took off or if they sat around and talked about it for a while. Can you imagine somebody saying, well, I don't know. I don't see any reason to go to the priest. I mean, after all, we still got leprosy. Why should we go and embarrass ourselves further? We're not allowed to go into where the priests are because we have leprosy. But it says they, for some reason, they turned and they went. And Scripture tells us as they went, they were healed. As they went, they were healed. See, this sounds a little bit like a story in the Old Testament with a man by the name of Naaman. Naaman had leprosy, and Naaman wasn't from the Jewish community. He wasn't one of these people from the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, their people had come and invaded the people of Israel, and they had taken back one of their slave girls, and she was a slave girl, to his wife. And this young lady tells her master's wife, why don't you have Nathan go to my country, and there's a man there who's a prophet of God, and he'll pray for Naaman, and he will heal him. So she talked about it enough that it happened, and Naaman goes, and long story short, he comes before the prophet, and the prophet says to him, the prophet doesn't even come out of his house. He just sends his servant out and says, tell him to go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman, he wasn't nearly as quick as these lepers. He simply said, he went away angry. He simply said to himself, I got better rivers back where I'm from. Why would I go to the muddy river of the Jordan? But his people said, why don't you, you've come this far. If he had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? Now that you're here and it's something simple. So he went and he dipped. I don't believe that Naaman, when he went down the first time he came back, I don't think there was any change. I don't believe he went down the second time there was any change. I don't believe he went, you know, if he had just gone down one time and he come back up and he think, I can see some fading. I'm getting a little better. Another time, a little bit better. Another time, a little bit better. That would be encouraging. But how would you like to be the guy that's gone down 6 times and nothing has happened? But on the 7th, when he came up, his skin was clean. He was healed completely. That's probably the story that these lepers had heard. They'd probably heard something about that obedience leads to healing. And obedience will still lead to healing in your life. Because we can easily think that it's our faith at work, but it's not our faith at work. I like what somebody said. He said, faith is the hand that receives God's power. Faith is the hand that receives God's power. The man's faith didn't cure him. It was actually Jesus that cured him by means of his faith. That's important because if we're not careful, we'll sometimes think that it's our doing. After all, we had this great faith, and when in fact God's doing the work, and our faith is simply receiving what God is already doing. And that's what these lepers found out. Healing comes out of obedience. To have a gift, to receive a gift, you have to accept the gift. Somebody can offer you a gift, but unless you take it, it's not really your gift, is it? And that's the way it was with healing. The third thing is that gratitude should be done quickly. Now, I've not always been good at this. I've had to program myself. I've had to think it through that when somebody does something nice for me, I say thank you, and I try to say it immediately. If I'm going to write a thank you card or send somebody a tweet or a tweet, if I'm going to send somebody a text, I do have a Twitter account, but I haven't used it in forever, so I don't even know where that came from. If I'm going to send somebody a text or an email or something, I need to do it right then because it's real easy to forget about it just a few moments later. We should be quick to for the gratitude, quick to say thank you. And that's what this man did. He was very quick. He came at that moment. He came as soon as he saw that he was healed. And instead of going to the priest, the Samaritan became a priest. And he came and he built an altar at the feet of Jesus. I like that. How quick are we to give thanks? Are you quick when somebody does something for you, or when God blesses your life, and as soon as you realize that this was a blessing of God, do you take some time right then and say, thank you, God, for what you have done for me? The fourth thing I know about this is that thanksgiving isn't an option. You see, Jesus noticed the one who returned, but he also realized those who didn't return. Jesus knows our heart, but he also sees our actions. How many times have we said, well, I meant to? Here's the problem with it. We often judge other people on their actions, but we judge ourselves on our intentions. Let me say that again. We judge others on their actions, but we judge ourselves on our intentions. We say, well, I meant to. I would have got around to it eventually. I mean, I could. I really had good thoughts. Yeah, but you just didn't do it. So you need to do it. Thanksgiving is as much an attitude, but it's not just an attitude. It's an attitude and an action. It's not one or the other. It's both. The word thanksgiving literally means to give thanks. This means that we show our gratitude for the things that we're blessed with. The real question in our minds is not whether we should be thankful, but who we need to be thankful to. The Hebrew word for thanks means literally to make public. To make public. When was the last time you publicly thanked God for some of his blessings? You see, the leper went public with his celebration of thanksgiving. He was loud and he was humble all at the same time. I think that's maybe where we need to be. I heard the story about two old friends who met on the street one day, and one of them looked kind of forlorn, almost on the verge of tears. And his friend said, "What in the world has gotten into you, my friend?" And his sad fellow told him, "Well, 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and he left me $40,000. And his friend said, "Well, that's a lot of money." He said, "Yeah, but 2 weeks ago, cousin I never knew died and left me $85,000 free and clear." And the guy says, "You sounds like you've really been blessed." He said, "But you don't understand. Last week, my great aunt passed away, and I inherited almost $250,000. Now his friend was really confused. He said, "Then why do you look so glum?" He said, "Well, because this week, nothing." Sometimes you can get so worried about the crabgrass in your yard that you forget to thank God for the lawn. You understand? We miss the big picture because we're so busy looking at the little things. The little things will bother us. I mean, I planted a beautiful yard in my, I planted sod. We laid a bunch of sod in my front yard, but you know what I notice? That weed, that part over there that's not growing green as the rest of it. I mean, it's too easy to notice the stuff that's not the way you want it to be in your life. We can be so ungrateful for the little things, for the big things, because we're so caught up in the little things. The little things can cause us to have problems. And God's more concerned about your character than he is your comfort. You probably heard that before. So you're going to go through seasons of abundant blessing, but you'll also go through seasons when the blessings appear to be rather few. You need to thank God for all the blessings, no matter if you're getting a lot of them all at once or if they're coming rather sparsely. We just learn to thank God. I remember driving this old car that I had one time. I remember I was driving it, and as I was driving home from church, the old floor mat had a hole in it, and I'd driven it so long, this car had a hole in the floor mat, and I thought, this car is running so good, I'm going to be nice to it. I'm going to buy it some new floor mats. And just about that time, I've exited the road, and the transmission quit. It just died. I coasted up on top of this hill, and I just parked it, and I left it, and I called my daughter, Brianna, and she came and got me, and I had to put a new transmission in it. Years went by, and I never did put that new floor mats in that car. But I remember thinking, thank God for this car. And I thank God for that old car every day that I got into it and I started it, because it was paid for. It was one of those old things. And I could have bought a new one. I could have bought another one. I could have gotten in debt. I could have done all kinds of things. But I had this old car, and it became a pride issue with me. I'm driving old, and it's still running. Yeah, this is good. Some of you know that feeling. Some people like to drive new and new. Now, we all like the smell of new. We all like to drive new. There's something about it, something new. But sometimes it's just as fun to drive really old that you've taken really good care of. And sometimes when you see something brand new, we all think, wow, there's a new car. But when you see something really old that's in good shape as it's going down the road, you think, now, that's cool. That's cool. I can't believe that thing actually still runs, but that's cool. But there is that moment where it becomes cool and where it's just old. And that was me. I was just in old. And I just had that oil spot on my driveway. That's what I had. We all have a tendency to, unfortunately, we have a tendency to rate our lives on a scale of comparing with other people. We compare ourselves with those whose lives seem richer, whose lives seem fuller, whose lives seem more exciting than ours. You know, we're looking at the highlight reel of their Facebook or whatever it is, their Instagram, and we're looking at it, and they seem to do everything so much better than we do. The places they go, the people they know, the stuff that they have, the bargains they have, they just even photograph better. I mean, you know, we just look at everything, and it seems like they have a perfect world. But I got to tell you, it's not the case, but we tend to look at it that way. Many times we feel shortchanged. We wonder why others have it so much better than we do. Of course, that's distorted thinking. Having a thankful heart is not about comparing yourself to others. It's about recognizing and acknowledging what God has done for you in your life. The last thing I wanted to look at with this particular scripture is that gratitude opens the way for future blessings. Now, the Samaritan's nine friends were declared clean by the priest. But when the Samaritan went to Jesus, he was declared saved by the Son of God. Ultimately, all of these lepers died physically. Because you see, everybody that Jesus ever healed in the New Testament ultimately died. They didn't live forever. They were healed. It was a temporary situation. It was a temporary healing. But ultimately, everyone died. It's the ultimate statistic. One out of one person dies. 100% of us will die at some point in time unless Jesus comes back for us. But these all died. But the Samaritan didn't just get a temporary healing. He came to Jesus. And I love the translation. It says, when Jesus looked at him, it says, your faith has saved you. There was more to it. There was an eternal change, not just a physical change that was temporary. It was a permanent change. It was eternal. He was healed eternally. Just because someone is blessed financially doesn't mean that they have their spiritual house in order. And God knows the difference. Can I remind you that if God never does anything else for you, he's already done enough for you and for me that he deserves thanks, that he deserves our gratitude. Whether we ever get anything else in our life, we've already been given enough. We've already been given breath. The breath that we had when we woke up this morning was enough. The breath that we're breathing right now, the food that we ate today or the food that we're getting ready to eat today is a great blessing for us. Sir John Templeton was a billionaire investor who was once asked, "What is the secret of wealth?" And he said, "Gratitude. If you're not grateful, you're not rich, no matter how much you have." And the flip side of that is, if you're grateful, you're rich, no matter how little you have. So I was telling you about this car that I had. I bought it about 13 years ago. 13 years ago, I bought it from a man in the church. It was his company car. And I didn't really need a car at the time, but my daughters were learning how to drive, and I knew I was getting ready to have one. And so it was just too good of a deal to pass up. I bought the car because when I saw the car, it was in perfect condition. There wasn't a scratch on it. He had spent so much time taking care of his company car. He was just that kind of person. Car didn't have a lot of miles on it, but it looked brand new. I test drove it and it had a little issue, and he said, "Well, I'll take it, and because it's still a company car, I'll let them fix it." And so he went and they put new tires on it and fixed everything, and when I got it back, it drove like a new one. It looked like a new one. It was great. So I bought the car. On the first day I drive it to church where I was working, I parked it right outside my office, and there it was shining in the sunlight. I'm at my desk, I'm working away, and I'd look out and I'd see it and I'd think, "That's a good looking car." In a few moments, I was busy doing something else when one of the other pastors came in, and he kind of came in with his head kind of down, and he said, "Pastor Steve, I had a little problem." And I said, "What's that?" And he said, "When I got out of my truck, the wind caught my door and it swung it open, and I put a dent in the side of your car." Now, I had a moment right there where I could, where I had a choice. And I looked at him, and I think the Holy Spirit just gave me wisdom. And I looked at him, and I said, "Phil," some of you who know Phil will appreciate this. I said, "Phil, I love you more than I love that car. It's going to be all right. Sooner or later, somebody was going to hit that car. Somebody was going to put a ding in it. It may as well be you. I'll use this in a sermon illustration in about 13 years. This week, they towed that car out of my driveway. I drove it for 265,000 miles. They gave me $180 for it. They came and picked it up. It's somewhere over in Dallas at a junkyard. It left a big puddle in my driveway. This is what I know. I will always remember that old car that I drove for 12 or 13 years. I remember all the things about that old car. When I sold it, still had a hole in the floorboard where I had not ever replaced the floor mat. It was a temporary thing. I was sad to see it go for about that long. But my relationship with Phil is still intact, because the car was temporary. Phil's an eternal soul. And one day we're going to spend eternity together. We're going to laugh about him dinging my car and all that good stuff. You see, I was with Phil when he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And I've got to spend a lot of time with him over the years. And I was with him when he was healed. I was with him when we went on vacation together, when our kids grew up. And there were a lot of things that happened since that time. It was important that I treat that situation right. Sometimes the little stuff like cars and the stuff we own and the places we go and our own opinion matters so much that we can't see the forest for the trees. We're so busy just looking at the little stuff. And God is saying, "This world is so much bigger. I have blessed you with so much. Don't get caught up in just the little stuff that is temporary." Somebody once said, there's two things you need to know in life. Number one is that you should never sweat the small stuff. And number two, it's all small stuff. Which brings us to this great verse in 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter. It says, Paul wrote this and says, "Always be joyful, never stop praying, be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." You see, Paul speaks as if we have a choice to be joyful or not. if we have a choice to pray or not, as if we have a choice to be thankful or not. We can be joyful. We can pray. We can be thankful in all circumstances. It's our choice. With the gratitude of ingratitude becomes a slippery slope that can lead to depression. I read that if an individual kept a journal and wrote down 5 things they were grateful for at the end of each day, you could effectively defeat negative and thinking and possibly depression. 5 things every day. It seems kind of simple. You'd say, well, isn't depression a chemical problem? Well, when psychologists look at it, they say, does depression bring on negative thoughts, or do negative thoughts bring on depression? The answer is actually yes. It's a combination of both. Psychologists believe that developing a positive outlook on life and learning to be thankful for who you are and what you have can improve your mental health. How many of you could improve a little bit of brain power? Yeah, we all could. There are times in our lives when we're going to get down. Something didn't go according to our plan. Something is not just right. Today, the turkey is going to be awesome. But if you get a dry piece, it's just your lot in life, I guess. Be thankful. I don't think you will. So are you blessed? Are you blessed? Let me ask you some questions. If you have food in the refrigerator, clothes on your back, a roof overhead, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, in your wallet, or spare change in a dish somewhere, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthy. If you've never experienced the danger of battle, the loneliness of imprisonment, the agony of torture, or the pangs of starvation, you're ahead of 500 million people on the planet. If you can attend church meetings without fear of harassment, arrest, torture, or death, you're more blessed than 3 billion people in the world. Get this, if your parents are still alive and still married, you are very rare even in the United States. We should give thanks to God, for He is good and His love endures forever. Thankfulness is a lost art in American society, and I can believe the same could be said for the church as a whole. Here's 3 action steps that I would leave you with today. If you want to know how to become more thankful, have you ever considered just writing a letter to God and thanking Him for something, for your life? You know, that means something. It will do you good to sit down and put pen to paper and write and thank God for all the blessings as you start going. I remember hearing the story when I was a kid. It was told in church. My dad told it for years. It was about the little man who was very excited in church. And he would get so excited and he would shout and he would run up and down the aisles. And he was just so overexcited that some of the deacons came to him and they came to the pastor and they said, "Pastor, you need to go out and talk to old Fred. He's embarrassing the rest of the church. He's just too wound up." And so Pastor went out to him one day, and Fred was out there plowing with his mule. And he stopped, and the pastor came up, and he started talking to him a little bit. And he said, "Well, Fred, it's come to our attention that you get a little bit more excited than other people at church, and it's becoming a little bit of an issue. It's kind of embarrassing some of the other people, and not everybody's comfortable with it, and it's just you're just maybe a little too demonstrative in your worship." And he said, "Well, Pastor, I appreciate that, but here's what I remember how I used to be. I get to thinking about how good God is and how good God was, and how God gave me this good health that I have, that I can get out and I can work in my yard, and He gave me this house, and he gave me this barn, and he gave me this mule that I'm plowing with, and Lord is starting to bless me right now. If you don't hold my mule, I need to shout right now." So I got to tell you, there are times in your life where you just need to stop and write it down. You just need to start thanking God for everything He's done for you. It would do you good this holiday season to do that. Secondly, you need to give a gift back to God, whatever that is. Maybe it's just somebody that you need to invest in. Maybe you need to find somebody where you can just show the love of Jesus on them. Just lavish some thanks on somebody and say, "Lord, I'm doing this in Your name. I'm going to bless this organization. I'm going to bless this people. I'm going to bless this food bank. I'm going to bless whatever." You find the ministry, you find the opportunity to bless somebody, and the scripture is really true when it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. You'll see this year. The third thing you need to do is maybe you need to thank those that God has used in your life. Several years ago, I got a call from a man who called me just to say thanks. His family had come to know the Lord through Joy and I. We had introduced them to Jesus. We had introduced them to the Lord. They didn't have a background in church at all, and God had done an amazing thing in their life. And some years went by, and out of the clear blue one night, I get a call from him. It meant so much to me. He was in a service, and he said, I just got to thinking about it, and I started thinking about how good God was and what God had done in my life, and I just wanted you to know I had never thanked you properly. And I said, well, you didn't have to, but I tell you, it sure meant a lot to me to have somebody just say, this meant something to me. There are people who have invested in your life. There are people that have done some wonderful things for you. The reason you're in church today, the reason you're in your right mind today, the reason you're in a comfortable life, the reason good things are going on in your life is because some people have invested in you. Have you said thank you to them? Maybe it's somebody in your own family. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's your children. Maybe it's your grandparents. Maybe it's the people you work with. Maybe it's just people that you know and have known for many years. Sometimes you just need to say thank you to them. So today, I want to pray for us. Today, would you bow your heads, close your eyes? God is big, and He is big enough to handle any of the problems that you have. But one of the great ways that we have to bring our problems to the Lord is we can start out by thanking Him for what we do have. Pastor John read it earlier today. We come into His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts. We come into His presence with thanksgiving in our hearts. We thank Him. We're thankful. We don't ever want to lose the ability to be thankful people. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor Steve, I just need to start over. I just need a new life. You'd like to receive the gift. As I told you earlier, a gift is not really your gift until you reach out and take it. I wasn't planning on doing this morning, but if you're here today and you've never received the gift of salvation, I'd like to invite you to receive it today. So if you're here and you'd like to accept the salvation that God has for you, it's just a free gift. All you have to do is accept it. And if that's you, we're just going to pray with you today. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if that's you and you'd like to, just raise your hand and I'll pray for you today. Hallelujah. So Lord, I'm thankful. I have so much. I have things that I never dreamed I would have. I have a family that I'm so proud of. I have people in my life that I love. Lord, I'm thankful. I'm grateful. I pray, Lord, that You would continue to give me a heart of gratitude and remind me when I'm taking things for granted. Let me be like the one leper who came back and not like the nine who continued on their way. In spite of my circumstances, God, let me praise You. Even when I don't like the season that I am currently in, let me be thankful for what I do have, even in this season. Thank You for loving me, giving me the life I have on this earth and the promise that I have of life everlasting in heaven. Thank You for it, Lord. Thank You for it, Lord. Thank You for it.